The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command of you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he looked and he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let's see if we have any children out in our online world this morning. And if not, the children's sermon will be for children of all ages. I don't see anybody turning on their cameras as of yet. So I want to take you down maybe a portion of memory lane. At least this is my portion of memory lane when it comes to communication. So when I grew up, we had phones that were attached to the wall, had a long cord sometimes, if you were lucky, because then you could actually get some privacy. This cord was not meant for any type of privacy whatsoever. Whoever was standing around the wall that this was attached, you were going to hear your conversation. But I still remember dreading any phone numbers with a zero in them for the rotary dial, right? But I remember my dad talking about the actual ringing of just the two or three cranks to get to a certain individual or the operator. But then how fast things changed with technology, right? We got cell phones that look kind of like this, no texting available yet, but at least it was a way to keep in contact with one another outside of a building, right? And then came, the magical flip phone. I miss these things. Just because when you do have one of those conversations that you want to end really quickly, it was kind of satisfactory to flip that down. And then thinking, look at this little thing. Here, we can slide this thing up, and we have this little dial. I must have liked LG phones because that's what I have mostly up here. But I forget what they even called these things. But this is when texting was starting to get, kind of common, but you had to hit the number 2 a couple of 2 times to get a B and so forth, no matter what you were doing. And then my children were so happy when they came out with these little jewels that slid up, and then you had a full keyboard underneath them, and you could actually just type instead of hitting numbers several times to get where you were going. And then, oh my goodness, lo and behold, how did we live without iPhones or Android phones? Everything at your fingertips. No matter where you're at, it's beautiful to be able to just have information right there. Well, in our lesson from Hebrews, we get this message that God is speaking to us and communicating with us in a new way. Before, when we had the Old Testament, it was through the prophets. And those prophets guided us in what we were supposed to do or what those people at that time were supposed to do. Now, we have the beloved words of Jesus Christ. We have our scripture, the word, but we have the true living word that lives through that scripture, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to guide us, to communicate with us, to tell us exactly, maybe not exactly, but to lead us in a way that helps us move forward in every situation. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for all the ways that you communicate with us, whether it's prophets or creation or our Savior. We are thankful. We love you. Help us to love others as you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. Well, last week I was having dinner with this beautiful couple out on their deck, and I was asked about how many weddings I had officiated since I've been ordained. And as I thought about it, I said 26, but after looking at it, the true number is actually 23, and number 24 is scheduled for this December. Weddings are an incredible image of life in community. But we lose that sometimes in all the planning and preparation. Our focus easily gets distracted by the veils and venues, the dresses and desserts, our seating arrangements and social media invitations. What is often missed is God's creative power is delegated to two individuals. The couple are allowed to choose with whom they will spend the rest of their lives. And then, if they choose to have children, God's creative power is delegated once again as the couple either chooses to have children or chooses to adopt children. This choice, this marriage, is a miracle which God invites us and then gives us the power to create life. It brings two families into community and then gives the couple the opportunity to create another family. The newly married couple become the vessel in which God's love and creative power are seen in a tangible way. Before we go much further, I want to say that today's gospel has been used to hurt many people. And that's not what Jesus intended. Jesus said, God made them male and female for this reason. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. As people get divorced, as they hear these words, whether the convicting voices come from within or they are external, they bring a spectrum of self-doubt or guilt. Yet, no one enters marriage thinking they will get divorced. The love they feel for one another is what has led them to make this commitment in front of their family, friends, and God. They and the cloud of witnesses around them are responsible to live into the promise of marriage and to love one another as God has loved them. In the ceremony, as they place the rings on each other's fingers, I ask them to say the following. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love and faithfulness. I give to you all that I am, and I accept from you all that you are. This ring they exchange like God's love has, it shows no end. And each are giving to the other all of themselves, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly. And they're also accepting from the other the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly. It is the first step in promising to love one another as God loves us unconditionally. It's a huge step. And God must be a part of it. I tell all the couples in our premarital sessions that God must be invited into the relationship because, believe it or not, There will be times in the marriage when you don't feel as in love as you do on your wedding day. There will be those days when you rely on God's love. You might find yourself saying to your spouse, it's a good thing God loves you right now because I'm having a hard time doing it. I'm sure anybody who's been married for any amount of time can imagine and relate. The covenant made by a couple in marriage is serious and should be upheld at all costs until it cannot be. It should be upheld until the creative power of marriage is no longer life-giving. Marriage should be upheld until it is evident that life is no longer being shared. Once the sacrificial love that was once present in the relationship is no longer mutually expressed to the other, there is grace. And divorce is the tragic necessity. Depending on the circumstances, the divorce may look less tragic, yet a necessary thing just or nonetheless. So let's look at this gospel in a different light. In this passage, Jesus focuses on the worth of all God's children, male as well as female, young as well as old. The focus of this reading is the value Jesus places on the community which God has created. Jesus teaches the Pharisees who is included. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees who is actually included in community. Let's look back at this serious yet somewhat humorous story from Genesis when God creates humans. And to do so, allow me to do some teaching while I do this preaching. Dr. Lisa Wolf, professor of the Hebrew Bible in Oklahoma City University, writes this about the Hebrew word ha-adam, the human, which is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. This word originates in chapter 2, verse 7, where the deity sculpted ha-adam, the human, out of ha-adama, the earth. The earthling from the earth. It provides a parallel pun. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, Adam most often indicates humans as a gender-inclusive collective. Yet the term Adam has the grammatical gender of masculine. Thus, the translators usually pair it with he or him pronouns. When preceded by the definite article ha, the, as in chapter 2, verses 7, through chapter 3, verses 12, ha-adam refers to a particular human. So scholars debate whether this figure should be understood as androgynous or male. If all that doesn't make sense, think about it this way. When we hear the word all of mankind, the intention is to include all genders, because most of us see mankind as all-inclusive. The original Hebrew word Adam was used as an inclusive word for all humans. So God is creating humans, man, but actually a human. Actually, in this Genesis story of chapter 2, God begins with one human and then realizes the human should not be alone. Why? Because God knows we are better off in community. And he wants to create this human a helper. This helper is not a subordinate. The Hebrew word for helper in this case is ezer kenegdo, a fitting partner. When the term ezer appears in the Hebrew Bible, it usually refers to God. The joining term in chapter 2, verse 18 and 20, kenegdo, consists of keg, according to, negdo, facing, and o, human, a partner corresponding to the human. So God is creating community for the first human who will be equal. Someone who helps out like we look for God to help out. And this is the humorous part. So God forms all these animals. Why did God form all these animals? But once God does, God sees that none of them are suitable for human. As much as you love your dogs and cats, people, it's not the equal. God knows community works when all things are equal. God causes a deep sleep to fall over this first human and goes for the rib bone. Ever wonder why God chose the rib bone? Well, there's a theory there too. This was also to create an equality between the two first humans created. God didn't choose a bone from their feet or choose a bone from their head or their top. God chose a bone from their side, a place of equality from which God created the godlike helper. Then finally, the first human, Adam, looks and says, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman." In Hebrew, ishasha. From out of man in Hebrew, which is ish. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is where we actually see the first time gender is ever introduced to the story. Why did I walk you through all that? First, no matter how you view marriage, the rights of male and female, or the LGBTQ population, the core of what Jesus is saying as the Pharisees are testing him is, do not create laws or certificates that attempt to nullify what God has done in creating community. We were not meant to be alone. God creates the first humans, then creates a helper so the human will not be by themselves. Rather, they will exist together. And that community brings with two people. That community begins with those two people who love one another. And it doesn't end there. In the last part of our reading, Jesus witnesses the disciples shooing away families, bringing their children to Jesus. And he tells them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." The community, the kingdom of God belongs to all people. Male, female, children, all colors, all gender expressions, all nationalities. Remember the little kids song? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We too often find ourselves creating laws and certificates of divorce, to do away with our fellow humans. And sometimes we must revert to that tragic necessity when lives are on the line, but it should not be our first reaction. In our reading from the Hebrews today, we hear this haunting question asked of God, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them? What are they that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Who are we that God is mindful of us and that God cares for us? God created us to be part of God's community. And therefore, we have a calling. We have been given the blessing, created for a little lower than the angels so that we can care for others. We have been crowned with love and grace, not to keep others subject to ourselves. Rather, so that we can build community with all people. We are living now. And one of the most stressful times ever. It's an understatement. Elections, pandemics, global warming, floods, wildfires, natural disasters, national budgets, wars, ending wars. Who would have thought that ending the war in Afghanistan would be disruptive? Usually ending wars is a good thing. And I know there are different viewpoints. We could argue with each other all day. Well, if they would have just done this better, if they would have paid more attention to this group. Yet we should ask Is this the hardening of our hearts as we debate all this stuff? Are we creating laws and certificates to justify our own actions so that we don't feel responsible, or maybe that we won't feel the pressure to help out? Jesus says, whatever God has joined together, let no one separate. We have been created a little lower than the angels for a purpose. Jesus died for us so that we may love one another. So with all these stressful times comes opportunity to notice the kingdom of God's community. We don't have all the answers. And it's not our job to save the world. The triune God, through Jesus Christ, has already done that. We have been given this incredible gift, though. This gift of life. This gift of creation. This gift of community. It's all been ordained by God. Our call is to live into that community with God, with love. Our pleasure is to help as we are able. And if you're dealing with your own crisis at home, God bless you. How can OSLC help you? As you see external crises happen, as beloved children of God, ask how you can help. How can we create loving communities out of our families? And that's a big step right now. Most families aren't united. But how do we still love and go to our family reunions and show that love for others? How do we create loving communities in our churches? How do we do it in our communities? How do we do it nationally or internationally? There are opportunities in this month's evangel to help with the Afghanistan refugees at Camp Atterbury in Indianapolis through the Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services. There are also reminders for our annual Jubilee Christmas, our stewardship drive, and many, many more. There are so many ways that we can help. God created all humans to be in community with and for each other. God is the helper for all of us. We are called to be helpers for all others. Amen.